We'll read from verse 18. Then the Spirit came upon Amasai, who was chief of the captains, and he said, "Thine are we, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse, peace, peace be unto thee, and peace be to thine helpers, for thy God helpeth thee." Then David received them and made them captains of the band. Verse 21. And they helped David against the band of the rovers, for they were all mighty men of valor and were captains in the host. For at that time, day by day, there came to David to help him, until it was a great host, like the host of God. And these are the numbers of the bands that were ready armed to the war, and came to David in Hebron, to turn the kingdom of Saul to him, according to the word of the Lord. The children of Judah that bear shield and spear were 6,800 ready armed to the war. Verse 32. And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. Finally, verse 38. All these men of war that could keep rank came with a perfect heart to Hebron to make David king over all Israel, and all the rest also of Israel were of one heart to make David king. We want to talk about David's mighty men of valor. These volunteers that came to rescue David and to make sure that he would get his rightful position on the throne. King Saul was usurping the throne, and he really didn't belong there, because God had anointed David to be the king, but Saul wasn't willing to give it up. And so this band of mighty men of valor came to the rescue there in Hebron. David in the cave of Adullam. And they came to rescue him and to restore the throne, or to give the throne to him. Earlier than this time, Moses asked a question. Who is on the Lord's side? That's in Exodus chapter 32. And the setting there was Moses had received the tables of the law, the Ten Commandments, on the two tablets of stone, and he brought them down to the foot of Mount Sinai, and he found that the children of Israel had broken the very first of the Ten Commandments, idolatry. They were worshiping a golden calf that Moses' older brother had made for them, and there they were worshiping that golden calf. Talk about dignified anger. Moses had it. He was so angry that he took those two tables of stone and he threw them to the ground and they broke into pieces, symbolizing what the children of Israel had just done. They had broken the law. And at that point, Moses announces to the nation of Israel, who is on the Lord's side? You're going to have to make a decision. Who is on the Lord's side? There were 12 tribes of the children of Israel, and only one of those tribes responded to Moses' challenge. Who is on the Lord's side? It was Levi. The tribe of Levi responded. And they gathered around Moses. And they tell Moses, we are on the Lord's side. You see, the Lord is looking for mighty men of valor to be on his side. And that's what he was looking for at that time. That's what he was looking for in these days of David. Mighty men of valor. It's costly to be on the Lord's side, beloved. When Moses gave the challenge, who is on the Lord's side? And the tribe of Levi responded to the challenge. Moses told the tribe of Levi, get your sword, get your weapons and your shield, and go from family to family and slaughter your brother. He's your brother, he's got to go. Your friend, your neighbor. God was bringing judgment against idolatry. That's what God thinks of idolatry. 3,000 people were killed that day because God hates idolatry. God hates sin. I'm sure that all of us have friends that bow down to some type of images or idolatry. Some pray to saints that have been dead for years. God hates idolatry, beloved. And I wonder how much compassion we have for those of our friends that are involved in idolatry. Now, judgment is not coming upon them immediately because this is the day of grace. But idolatry is going to be judged just as much as it was in the day of Moses, when the tribe of Levi went out and killed 3,000 people. Who is on the Lord's side? The Lord's side is the right side. You know, at Calvary, there were three crosses. The Lord Jesus on the center cross. And then there was a thief on the one side and a thief on the other side. One of the thieves was a repentant thief. He believed in the Lord Jesus and he is in heaven today. On which side was he? He was on the right side. I'm not talking about right and left. I'm talking about right and wrong. And if you're a born-again Christian believer today, you're on the right side. Mighty men of valor. First, I want to think of these mighty men of valor. They were men of loyalty. Loyalty to their king. David was their king in exile, not recognized by the multitude, but as far as they were concerned, he was their king. And we see them men of loyalty. When they came to the cave of Adullam where David was hiding, David wasn't real sure whose side they were on. And he asked them. And this was their response. Thine are we, David. That's in verse 18. David was in exile in Hebron, in the cave of Adullam, and he had enemies. And he had enemies within. And he had enemies without. The enemies within were Saul. Saul was the greatest enemy that David ever had. You say, wait a minute, wasn't it Goliath, that giant, the Philistine, wasn't he the greatest enemy? No. No, he was just a piece of cake, using the expression. Just a little pebble that's all that it took to do him in. Goliath wasn't his greatest enemy. The greatest enemy that David had was from within, King Saul. On a number of occasions, King Saul tried to take the life of David, and you know, David had several opportunities to take the life of King Saul, but he wouldn't do it. He had enemies within, and he had enemies without. He had enemies, but he had also reliable friends, didn't he? Notice in verse 18, Amasai and the mighty men of valor. They were his friends. They were loyal friends. Notice, first of all, they were men of faith. Verse 18, they say to David, for thy God helpeth thee. You see, they were looking beyond their own strength. They were looking beyond their own armament. They knew that they couldn't handle the battle alone. And they were looking to the Lord. They were men of faith. That must have been an encouragement to David. He saw a lot of war equipment, but I don't think that was much encouragement to him. But when they admitted that they didn't have strength of their own, but that it was God who was going to help them to have victory, that must have been a real encouragement to David. And then their loyalty, we've already mentioned, when they came to David, they says, thine are we, David. We belong to you. We're standing behind you. But notice also, they were spirit controlled. Verse 18. The Holy Spirit of God came upon Amasai. Spirit controlled. The power of the Holy Spirit was behind this project. Notice another thing in verse 38. They were united in purpose. It says they had a perfect heart. They had to have a perfect heart to be these mighty men of valor. They had a perfect heart and they had one heart. They were working together on this project. At approximately the same time, there were three mighty men of valor. They were in the cave with David. And they overheard David. He was kind of daydreaming, I guess, speaking out loud, expressing his dream out loud. And David remembered the days when he was a shepherd, caring for his father's sheep. And when he would come home to Bethlehem, there was a spring-fed well. I've seen that well. There was a spring-fed well that produced clean, clear, delicious, cool drinking water. And there in the cave, David was kind of dreaming out loud, all for a good drink of the water from that well in Nazareth, in Bethlehem, excuse me. He longed for a drink. There were three men that volunteered. You see, Bethlehem was overtaken by the Philistines. They had their headquarters there. There was no way physically, humanly speaking, that anyone could get in there to that well and get water for David. But here were three volunteers, and they were willing to go behind the lines of the enemy to get some water to bring it back to their beloved king. They jeopardized their life. They put their life on the line. They could have been killed. They did all of this at night, and they were able to get the water, and they were able to bring it back to the cave of Adullam and say, David, here's the water that you long for. David looked at that water, and to him that water was so precious, because it represented the life's blood of those three mighty men of valor. You know what David did? He refused to drink it. I can't drink this. He poured it out on the ground as an offering to the Lord. I think that's beautiful, isn't it? Too precious to drink. He offered it to the Lord. David was like a magnet, a very attractive person, wasn't he? He attracted people to himself. You see, he was a man after God's own heart, wasn't he? And that attracts people, doesn't it? And he attracted these people to him. And this is like the Lord Jesus Christ. He is like a magnet. He attracts people too. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw, I will attract all men unto me. When he went to Calvary's cross, by the grace of God, he is attracting sinners to him for salvation. And like the Lord Jesus, David was hated without a cause. But he was also loved by a remnant, wasn't he? There were a few that loved the Lord Jesus. Some of them loved him a lot, and some loved him a little, and some just loved him. Those women that stood by him right to the end, they loved him a lot, didn't they? John stood with him right to the end. They loved him a lot. Peter, bless his heart, hiding in the shadows. He loved him. We know he loved the Lord. But his love wasn't as strong as the three mighty men of valor. Men of loyalty. Our second point, men of discernment. They had discernment, spiritual discernment. That's in verse 32. It speaks specifically of the children of Issachar. It says that they had understanding to know what Israel ought to do. They were the spiritual leaders among them, weren't they? They understood. And notice in verse 23, it was according to the word of God. That's where their understanding came from. Inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, committed to the Lord, they had understanding on what was going to happen to the children of Israel. I'd like to make a personal application for all of us today. Do we understand what the will of the Lord is for us? Guided by the Holy Spirit? Guided through the Word of God? Do we understand like the children of Issachar understood what God's will was? I'd like to consider several words in our duty and our response to the Word of God. The first word is come. You remember the word come? Do you remember when you heard the gospel and the word come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest? I remember it well. It's the gospel. It's beautiful. My heart is thrilled when I can share the gospel with sinners and tell them that the Lord Jesus is talking to you. And he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the first word. Then the second word, as we progress in our Christian life, I'd like to suggest our duty is study. Study. Don't be satisfied with just being an infant babe in Christ and remaining that for the rest of your life. Be thankful if you are a babe in Christ, but don't stay there. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Beloved, don't end with the word come, that's only the beginning. Grow. Study to show thyself approved unto God. As we progress in our Christian life, I'd like to suggest another. Put on. Put on the whole armor of God. You won't be very far in your Christian life when you recognize that the enemy is waiting for you. He's going to try and trip you up. He's going to try and tempt you. He's going to tempt you to give way of the flesh. Whether it's covetousness, whether it's lust, whatever the sin is, you need to put on the whole armor of God, because, beloved, you can't handle it in the flesh. Do you believe that? Have you ever tried to handle it in the flesh? You're defeated. I know you were. Moving on in our Christian life, there's a beautiful word, stand. To reach the point where the newborn babe in Christ is going to be able to stand. Stand fast in the liberty that is in Christ, Paul says in Galatians, doesn't he? Stand fast. There's liberty. We've been liberated from the bondage of sin. We've been liberated from the threats of the devil and the weakness of the flesh. We have liberty in Christ. Stand fast in the liberty. Paul also talks about standing fast in one spirit and one mind. That's unity, isn't it? We have to be united. Christians, you have to have unity in your home. You have to have unity in the assembly if you're going to see spiritual progress. Do you believe that? Stand fast in the liberty in Christ. Stand fast in one spirit and one mind. Stand fast and complete in all the will of God. That's Colossians 4:12. When you stand fast in the will of God, you're standing firm. Okay, one more word. Goal. The first one was come, wasn't it? Don't stop there. The last word is goal. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Share the good news of salvation. Faithfully witness to sinners in a world that is doomed to judgment. It's criminal not to witness. That's a strong statement. I'm speaking to my own heart. I'm not witnessing the way I should. And I admit it's criminal not to witness, because here I have the story of salvation. I have the message that my dear neighbors, my friends, can go to heaven, and I keep it a secret. That's criminal. And then, men of discernment, we must not succumb to the compromising in Christendom. There's a lot of compromising. The world has crept into the professing church. Compromise on every hand. And we don't have to succumb to it. If we, like these men of discernment, discern what the will of God is. Discern what God's word has to say. Number three, these mighty men of valor were men of dependability. Isn't it nice to have friends that are dependable? When they tell you that they're going to do something, you know that it's going to be carried out. They were dependable. Notice what it says in verse 23. They were ready armed, all ready to go. In other words, they were on red alert, weren't they? And they were ready to use the armor that God had provided for them. They were trained and disciplined warriors. Notice verse 38. It says that they could keep rank. You ever watch a platoon marching down the road? Every one in perfect step. It's beautiful, isn't it? Did you ever watch an assembly marching down the highway of life, every one in step, or in the home, every one in step. It's beautiful. They were fully equipped, armed for the battle. There was a battle ahead. They were armed and ready for the battle. We've already talked about put on the whole armor of God. It's a provision. And it's a provision that we can't get along without. We can't fight the battle in our own strength. Notice in verse 18, there was a chief captain, and then there were under captains under him. Amishai was the chief. The Lord Jesus Christ is the chief captain. He's the commander in chief, isn't he? He's the captain of our salvation. But you know, he has warriors. And you and I should be warriors, equipped by God, ready for the battle. Now a good soldier obeys the commands of the commander-in-chief and never retreats. That's basically what a good soldier is all about. He obeys the commands of the commander-in-chief and he never retreats. He's willing to lay down his life for the commander-in-chief, the captain of our salvation. You see, the captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, he needs a few good men and women. And that's where you and I can come in. He needs a few good men and women. These mighty men of valor are not confined to David's day or Moses' day. You read church history and you find that there were many mighty men and women of valor. Martyrs. Have you ever read the Fox's Book of Martyrs? Have you read about the history of the early church? Have you read the book of Acts? There were mighty men of valor, and they were willing to give up their life for the Lord Jesus Christ. A point that I think we want to emphasize, these mighty men of valor were united in making David king. They knew that he was the anointed king. They knew that God's will was for David to be on the throne. And all of these mighty men of valor, they were united in heart to make him king. And I think that all of us in the assembly, we should be united. We should be united in heart to make Jesus Lord. Not king. He's not the king of the church. He will be the king of Israel one day. But I tell you, he wants to be Lord. He wants to be the Lord of our lives, and he wants to be the head of the church, doesn't he? And I believe it is necessary for all of us in the assembly to unite together to make Jesus Lord. All of the talents and all of the gifts and all of the training of these mighty men of valor and all of the tribes combined to make a mighty force. And that's what can happen in the church. The Lord needs mighty men of valor with perfect heart that are able to keep rank. And notice finally in verse 18, they were rewarded. The king promoted them. I'm sure that must have thrilled their hearts when they expressed their love and devotion to the king. The king was not going to let them get by without a reward. He rewarded them. He made them captain. A.P. Gibbs and Homiletics taught us, when you're through, sit down. I'm through. I'm going to let you go home a couple minutes early. You don't mind, do you? Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for the Word of God. We thank Thee for the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit that inspired these people to understand what Your will was for the nation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit of God that empowered them to carry on this great project and program for Thee. We pray that we would understand some of this in our own Christian lives and in our assembly. We just pray this in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.